Due to a computer problem, a portion of today's Sunday school class was lost. We now join the recording midway.
He says in verse 12, this is pretty harsh. Just if you didn't get it right, I wish that those who teach you that you should be circumcised would even mutilate themselves, that they would go even further than circumcision. Now, talking about this in mixed company probably isn't the right thing to do, but I think you can get the picture of what he's talking about. Sort of like a eunuch. I wish they would even mutilate themselves if they're going to teach circumcision to the Gentiles. Follow? It's a pretty harsh word. That's what he's teaching. That's how he feels about them accusing him of teaching circumcision. I wish they would even mutilate themselves. So as we move past that verse, right? Hard thing to think about. Into verse 13, see, he says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh." Now, just think about context, where we're at. What did Paul teach at the end of chapter 4? What's the allegory, remember, that he used at the end of chapter 4? What's it all about? The slave and the free woman. The slave being
Hagar.
The free woman being
Sarah.
Sarah. Okay. That's the freedom that he's talking about. Okay. And what about Hagar's children? Who are they? In Paul's day and time, it was who? I mean, specifically.
The Judaizers,
right? That's what he said. Because present-day Jerusalem is the children of Hagar. Remember that statement? And we talked all through that? That's exactly opposite of what the Judaizers would have taught. They would have said they were children of
Sarah.
That they were born according to the promise. Paul says not true. The true believers are the ones who are born according to the promise, and that those who've practiced the law are still enslaved to the law, so they're obviously children of Hagar because they're in bondage, and we're not. So it's exactly opposite of what the Judaizers taught. Exactly the same as circumcision, where they taught it was necessary for righteousness. Paul taught it was exactly the opposite. It's not necessary. Same thing is true when you talk about freedom and bondage. Those people who think they're free are really in bondage. They think they're children of Sarah, but they're really children of Hagar. Right? Remember the allegory? That's what he's picking up on here. He's had to help them think through a lot of things, but now he goes back to what the allegory was all about and what he taught at the beginning of chapter 5 about freedom versus bondage. And so he's picking back up on that theme that we saw at the end of chapter 4 and into chapter 5. So he hasn't, when we go through this and we dissect it verse by verse, week by week, and it takes me so long to get through a few verses, then you kind of lose that concept. And it seems to not flow. But if you back away a little bit every now and then you see that this is all, you know, just a flow and a doctrine that's coming out of Paul that's all about works righteousness versus faith righteousness. All about bondage versus freedom. And he takes some tangents in there to help them to think. But if, you know, if you're reading this, it takes you about a minute to read from the end of chapter 4 into where we're at in chapter 5, right? So it's not a long passage. It's just that we so dissect it. Don't get confused by the dissection. Remember context. Context reigns supreme always in your interpretation of the Scripture. You take it out of context and try and do what we do week by week, you'll get it wrong. You must remember the context. Go ahead.
David, it's the context thing, but it's one of the amazing parts of the gift the Lord gives us as believers. You know, you look at this passage, and if you look at it through the flesh, if you, as an unbeliever, it's exactly right. I mean, they are the physical flesh of Sarah.
Mm-hmm. And it's not about that.
Right? But then as a believer, you have this beautiful gift to see that same physical thing spiritual.
That's right.
And it immediately flips spiritually. Right? Where the Hagar is the slave to sin and the flesh.
That's right.
And the spiritual lineage that's there is not. It's just, I mean, only God can, you know, I mean, in the scripture, the depths of that.
And here's the ultimate thing, and this is where the Jews got it wrong. It's never been about anything physical, never, other than the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. All the things, the plan of God has always been a spiritual lineage from Abraham down through Jews and non-Jews. It's always been a spiritual heritage. And if you go over to Romans chapter 4, he makes that so explicitly clear that you couldn't miss it if the Spirit would open your eyes. How could you? He just makes it extremely clear. And I'm not going to take the time to go there. But we've talked about it multiple times, the lines of heritage from Abraham, and the ones that lead to children of promise are spiritual, not physical. And he could not make that any clearer. And even in the Old Testament law, it made it perfectly clear. You know, when Paul, right here in verse 14, when he says, for the law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Where is he quoting from? Leviticus. Right? He's quoting from Leviticus. The law has always said this. It's never said that your performance will make you righteous. Never. There were rituals that were given to them to foreshadow the coming of Christ, clearly. But the law has always taught that it's about spiritual faith in God, or belief in God. And ultimately, that leads you to belief in Christ.
And the amazing, I mean, it's subtle when you listen to it.
Yeah, it is.
The amazing, and he's doing the same thing at the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. You ask the question, why? Why was it so, you could almost blasphemy say it was deceptive. Mm-hmm. But it's not, because exactly, and here's the reason he gives in verse 11, is he's going through the exact same argument of the Old Testament examples. He says the answer to the why.
Yeah.
Now all these things happen to them as examples that they were written for our admonition.
That's right. Our instruction.
In the Word and see these truths and not be deceived.
That's right.
Amazing.
It is totally amazing. And, you know, ultimately, and people really, really fight against this, because why is God so unfair to people that he would make it this way and not obvious to everyone so that they could trust Christ? And, you know, Paul answers that over in chapter 9 of Romans, and I love it, when he finally says, who are we to speak back to the Creator who made it all? You know, ultimately, that's the only answer you can give to someone. Who are you to point your finger at the Creator and say, you can't do that with your creation? Yes, he can. He can do whatever he wants to. And so ultimately, you bow to that authority and sovereignty of God. He can do whatever he well pleases, and he does do whatever he well pleases. That's what it means to be God. And so you can't always answer the why of why God does something, but you can answer what he does, because the scripture does give you that much. But it doesn't always tell you the why. He'll have mercy on whom he'll have mercy. It's just that simple. If he doesn't, then he didn't want to. And I can't answer the why of that, but I trust it because the scriptures teach it. You can't always answer the why. Go ahead, David.
Just something you touched on, many will go to the spiritual heritage and make the claim that God has abandoned any promises to the Jew.
Yeah.
And we have to reconcile Romans 11 with that.
Right.
And it's a partial hardening until that time you reference.
That's right.
And promises in Isaiah 59 and Jeremiah that he will take away the ungodliness of Jacob.
Yeah, and there's a lot of contention about that in the conservative church today, about what that really means, and that's okay. I'll take the label of dispensationalist and believe that there's a separation between the church and Israel. Some do, some don't. I'll stand there, because I believe that's what the scriptures teach. But ultimately, God will fulfill his promises that he gave to the Jews. He will. He's never gone back on his word, and he won't with those promises. Go back to Galatians 5 with me, and let's see if we can get through this next verse. You were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. This is what he's been saying all the way along, right? Are you in Christ Jesus free to do whatever you want to do? Are you? It's a good question to ask, right? Are you free in Christ Jesus? From what? The bondage of sin and the have to of following after sin, right? You don't have to sin, you choose to. And the point at which you choose to, you're what this verse says, you're in the flesh, not in the spirit. And you're following after your flesh. And so am I. Okay? But you don't have to because you're free from that. We just don't necessarily always believe that we're really free. But you are. And then he says, because there is this propensity to say, well, if I'm free, then I can do whatever I want to do. And why can't you just do whatever you want to do? Why not? Why not? He called us to be holy because he is holy.
We're not our own.
We've been bought with a price, right? You have a master. All men are slaves to somebody, either to the evil one or to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus, as your master, doesn't want you to do certain things. So there is a result in your physical life based on your faith in Christ Jesus. And that's what we talked about last time, right? That your faith should work out through love. And you can't just do whatever you want to. If you do, there's judgment in this life by God.
And David, doesn't it? I mean, that goes way beyond us.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, when we call, the Lord our Savior, and then we manifest sin in our lives, mm-hmm. Those that see that hypocrisy, they see that.
And that is hypocrisy.
That is our Lord's reputation that we carry about with us.
That's right. And we don't necessarily see it that way. And look at the end of verse 6, where we talked about last week. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Then look at the end of verse 13, where he says, don't let your freedom turn into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. That's that faith working through love, by love serve one another. Those are the same statements. That your life ought to be guided not so much about what you want to do in your freedom, but what you should do in serving the body of Christ and helping one another. Follow that? That's what you've been turned free to be able to do. That's why God hasn't just taken us to glory at the moment of our conversion, but left us here that we might live out our righteousness and help one another and serve one another. And that's what Paul is trying to help them to understand. You can't just do whatever you want to do. And I act like it often, that I can do whatever I want to do. And I can't if I'm truly going to follow my master. That's not what he wants for me. And there are many today who pervert that and teach that you should just sin more so that more grace will abound. And the scriptures teach the exact opposite. What shall we say then, right? Shall we continue in sin who have died to sin? It should never be that way. For we've been buried with Christ Jesus and resurrected with him that we might walk in newness of life. And we just don't think that way very often. At least I don't. Anytime I see my sin, myself sinning, I know I haven't thought that way at that point. And we're just not willing to condemn ourselves when we see that, right? Well, think thoroughly about that this morning before we partake of the Lord's Supper. Because that's what he calls us to do. To confess our sin. And to parse it the way that he would parse it. When it's sin, it's sin. And if you confess it, then he forgives you. If you don't, then ultimately he chastises you. So that's what Paul's helping them to see. that, yeah, you're free, but you can't just do whatever you want to do. And if you allow this mixing of error, then I really question, you know, did you really understand the truth? And then I'm confident that you did, and so now live like you did. And don't be so duped by these people who can easily lead you astray. Hold on to your good doctrine and live it out. You know what to do. I mean, help me here. You have a sin that's plaguing you, right? We all do. There's something that's plaguing you. Do you know what to do? Yeah. Do you know what the scriptures teach about that sin? Yeah. Right? If you've got a sin problem, then you know what the scriptures teach about it. You know why I know that? Because the Spirit will give you what you need to overcome it. And so He's given that to you. And He desires for you to overcome it. So do. Follow after the Spirit. At the time when that temptation comes, and I'm talking to myself here, then cling to the Spirit and cry out for help. And you know, I've never sinned crying out for help to the Spirit. Because those two things are contrary to one another. So if you cry out to the Spirit for help at your point of temptation, you will not sin. You'll overcome. But we tend to not want to cry out, even though He says, cry out to me. And we know that at the point when we're getting ready to sin, yet we don't. Why? Because we love our flesh more than we love Him. I mean, I'm talking to myself here. It happens over and over and over again, does it not? We're to overcome. And then He'll show you another sin that you hadn't seen yet. Because we never get there. But there's joy in overcoming sin and pleasing your Master. Unspeakable joy, actually. An intimacy that He draws you tighter to Him so He can show you that deeper sin that you haven't seen yet. And the question is, when you look back, are we progressing? Or are we getting closer to Him? That's what Paul's trying to help them. If Paul did not write the book of Galatians to them, they would have been duped and carried away. Not saying they would have lost their salvation. They'd have been duped and carried away in the false teaching. And so He's helping them, and they weren't. And the churches grew and got stronger, as Acts gives testimony to. All right, this is where we'll pick up next week. As I didn't get all the way where I wanted to go. I wanted to get into 14, because there's a whole lot in 14. You know, who quoted the same thing that Paul is quoting here? Christ did on multiple occasions. And I want to go look at a couple of those occasions. Because there's a lot that can be revealed there. So that's where we'll go next week in verse 14, if the Lord wills. You got something you want to say? Final comment?
Question.
Yeah, question.
The statement you made initially about being used to the power kind of thing.
Yeah.
What?
Who teaches that? Catholicism.
Okay.
That you, as you trust Christ, or however you want to say that with them, that you have been infused with power, that you might then live out the sacraments perfectly.
The cross enables you to become righteous.
That's right.
Self-righteous. That's why works is a part of justification, that you can lose and gain your whole life.
Yeah, and you can go a long way with this. And if you want that infusement, then you can't go directly to the Father, because He is really harsh and judges. And you can't go to Christ, because He's kind of the same way. So you have to go to Mary, who will hear you, and go to Christ for you, because He's her Son. I'm not making this up, okay? This is the false teaching.
The host is the body of Christ that you put in you to help you be self-holding.
And that's why when you take the sacrament, which we don't call it, right? We call it an ordinance. When you take it, it's literally the body and blood of Christ Jesus. It's transfigured into the body of Christ. I mean, this goes on and on and on. And that's, yeah, and that's why if you slip a little bit, then you continue to slip into those beliefs.
But where do they get these ideas from? I mean, like,
from men.
Does it have additional books in there? 900 AD was when the real presence became
king. Yeah.
900 AD.
And the easiest way to say it is, where did they get this? From men. And it's just been passed down. I grew up, all my best friends when I was a youngster were Catholic. Every one of them. I grew up in the middle of a Catholic neighborhood, and they were all duped, and they all still are duped, and they just follow what their priest teaches them. And it's there's a few of you who've come out of the Catholicism, and you know the strength of the trap. And it's, and you go to Europe, and it's like ironclad. And they just by rite and by ritual follow what they're taught. Mm-hmm. Go ahead, Damon.
I thought it was interesting. It's a commentary that might be the Bible. For it is certain that they also did ground all their hope in justification and life and faith, and not in circumcision, but so that their faith was wrapped in external and ceremonial worship. But our faith is bare and content with spiritual worship.
That's right. They were all about the physical.
That was awesome to me.
Yeah, they're all about the external and doing something in your life. That's the easy part. The hard part is your heart right with God? That's the harder part. And if your heart's right, then your actions will, in general and mostly, follow after your heart.
It seems like your emotions want to gravitate towards that feeling.
You know why your emotions want to gravitate toward what you do and your feelings? Because your pride doesn't want to be hurt. And you admit that you can't accomplish what you think you can. That's why. Because your pride wants to be, stand on its own. It can't. It'll fall down and you'll be judged. Thanks for your time.